A couple of weeks ago, we started the Sermon on the Mount series and continuing on in that in Matthew chapter 5, if you want to follow along. And even in the weeks ahead, we'll be spending several different messages as we go through this sermon that Jesus preached. One of the things that has just continued to stick out to me as I've looked at this is Jesus was speaking to the disciples. And the word that's used there, I'd never seen it this way before, but that word literally means a learner. Mathetes, I think, is the way you pronounce it in the Greek. But it's kind of like a hands-on training type of word. And so that really helps me put in perspective things in my life, because I wouldn't say I'm a perfectionist, but a lot of times I may be focused too much on the finished product rather than on the learning process, right? And so here's these disciples, and here's you and I having this opportunity to just kind of learn as we go. And everything that the Lord speaks to us through His Word, amen, is something that we can apply to our lives and begin to live out. And so as Jesus starts this sermon off, he starts it with the word blessed, amen? And I want you to say you're blessed this morning. Say, I'm blessed. I'm blessed, amen? And one of the things I think is important about that is if Jesus says you're blessed, then what does that mean? It means you're blessed, right? So he says blessed. And I love this word because what he's talking about isn't like necessarily how we feel. It isn't based on circumstances or what's going on in the world around us. Basically what he's saying is you are blessed. Amen. You are blessed. And I have to remind myself of this sometimes because if you're anything like me, there's times in your life where you don't necessarily, I wouldn't say you don't believe that, but there's certainly challenges in life, right? Where you're facing maybe struggles in your life or health situations or different things like that where you have to remind yourself, amen, bless the Lord, oh my soul, like that song we sang this morning. It's good for us to remind ourselves that I am blessed. Amen. And that word is like, it's a state of being, right? So it's like you really are something. It's not like you're trying to receive a blessing. I mean, it's good to receive blessings, amen? And we can all look at areas in our lives where things have happened or say, oh man, what a blessing. Something is a blessing. And that's true, but what this word is talking about here is that it's a condition of how we are, right? It's not something that we're waiting to receive. It's not something that is based on circumstances or our feelings. It's the condition of who we really are. If you recall, a few months back, we were talking about who we are in Christ and our identity, right? That we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. We are ambassadors for Christ. All these things that the Word of God says about us, this is the same type of meaning, that you are blessed. That is part of our identity. That is part of who we are as followers of Christ, that we have this condition of being blessed, if that sort of makes sense. And it's this way that we live in everyday life and different things as we go through that. Last week we looked at blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Well, actually, let's just do this. Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, 4, and 5, I'll just read it kind of based on what we came up with as like the most literal translation, I guess, of those verses. And it says this: blessed are those who are not spiritually arrogant, for theirs is the participation of all the blessings of the new covenant here and the blessings of glory above. Amen. I like that one. Then the next verse: blessed are those who are of quiet, gentle, kind spirit, for theirs is the inheritance of spiritual good that's provided for all mankind in the gospel and the fulfillment of all of God's provision. The next verse is, blessed are those who mourn because they recognize their condition or even because of their problems, because they will be pardoned and given true peace, rest, and life. Praise God. So we're going to start in verse 6 today, and we're just going to look at verse 6, 7, and 8. And just kind of elaborate on those a little bit this morning. Praise God. Blessed are they who do hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. Amen. They will be filled. You know, naturally speaking, if you're craving a certain type of food, you're going to find a way to get that food. Or at least if you're anything like me, right? I mean, if you're craving a good burger, what are you going to do? You're either going to go buy everything at the store and fire up your grill, or you're going to go, you know, find a good burger place. Or if you're, you know, if there's some kind of food, you're going to order it or have it delivered, or you're going to, you know, whatever it is. If you're craving a certain kind of food, you're going to go to the source of where you can find that food, right? And what this is talking about when it says, blessed are they who do hunger and thirst for righteousness, really what it's talking about is what your spirit craves is righteousness. Amen? Because we are made in the image and the likeness of God. We have the nature of Christ in us. So our soul craves holiness. Our soul craves righteousness. We crave these good things of God and this right standing that we have with God. And so the source of that righteousness, we understand, is Christ. Amen? And the one of the reasons this verse really helps me is because a lot of times I can get focused on doing right things rather than understanding that I'm in right standing with God. I know we've talked a lot about that, but for some reason there's something about, I don't know, maybe it's human nature, maybe it's still my old thinking that is being transformed like the Word of God talks about. I wish it would happen like instantly, right? But it hasn't. It's been years of this process of understanding the Word of God and Him transforming me, Him working out that nature in me. But there's something still in me, and I think I find it in a lot of people, really, that our tendency is to go back to where we're the ones doing it. We're the ones, you know, almost working out our own righteousness or doing things not out of the Spirit of God, but by the flesh. And they may even be good things that we're doing, right? But there's something about this verse that helps me, because I begin to understand really the source of that righteousness isn't anything that I can do or any of my actions. It's based on what the Word of God says and what I've received by faith, and that is the righteousness of God. Amen. That you and I are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. That's what the Word of God says. And so I begin to live my life in a little bit different way, and that righteousness, that nourishment or that craving that I have only comes from the presence of God and the nature of Christ. Amen. Hopefully that kind of makes sense. And so what this verse is talking about is that when we get born again, when our soul becomes alive to righteousness, it's different for us. And so there's all these things that we begin to live out differently. One of the things that I love about this verse, Jesus it talks about himself a lot. I mean, at least in terms of the source of life, amen, the living water. I want to look at a few different verses that talk about that. Actually, if you would, turn to John chapter 4. That's one of them I want to look at. So a lot of these will probably be familiar to you, or you know, if you've read them or if you've heard them at some point. But John chapter 4, verse 10 through 14 says this. This is where Jesus is talking to the woman at the well. And he says, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Amen. I love that. Think about living water. In different verses throughout the Bible, Jesus says that this living water is going to be like something that starts a spring inside of you. I think of that saying that goes something like, give a man a fish and you feed him for a day, but teach him to fish and you feed him for a lifetime, or something to that effect. That's what I picture this verse saying, is that Jesus says, listen, if you come to me, if you knew who you were talking to right now, you would ask me for water and I would give you water that springs up to eternal life, that's something inside of you that isn't just a drink of water. It's not just going to satisfy your natural thirst, or it's not just a temporary thing where you feel forgiven for a moment, but it's something that is the Spirit of God inside of you living and working and moving, and it's a continual spring of that source of water, that source of satisfaction that your spirit longs for. Amen. He goes on in John chapter 6 is another place where Jesus references himself, and he's done many miracles. Several of them involved food, right? Feeding hungry people, multiplying bread, different things like that. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 35, and also in verse 48 through 51, it says this. Jesus says, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger. He who believes in me will never thirst." Amen. And then skipping down to verse 45, it says, "It is written in the prophets." Wait, am I on the right verse? 48, I'm sorry. He says, "I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread which comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that comes down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread also which I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." In other words, Jesus was saying they had this understanding of what it meant to receive bread in a time of need, right? God miraculously provided for the children of Israel in the desert. He's referencing that, but he says, "Listen, I am the bread of life. You if that bread was a miracle, but those people still died. You would eat it and die because it was miraculous, but it was actually just natural in terms of the bread itself. But Jesus is saying, "I'm that bread of life. I'm the one that will cause you to never be hungry." Amen. There's something, I believe, in our emotions, in our soul realm. God created us and designed us to have emotions and experience emotions, right? There's nothing wrong with those. But I think there's times that realm of our life, or that area of our life, almost has more control, or we give it more control than our spiritual man. Amen. I've seen this in my own life. I've seen this in many people's lives. They're born again, and yet it's almost like everything they're doing is based on some soulish satisfaction, is a response to an emotion that they're experiencing, or things like that. And I'm not talking about it being a bad thing to struggle through that stuff. We all do that. But Jesus is talking about the Spirit being what is in control of our lives, right? And not responding just out of emotions. But this righteousness that we're longing for, this satisfaction that we're longing for, if we're trying to satisfy it through what's going to make me less angry. I mean, I've talked to people, you probably have too, that have basically said, "Well, I smoke weed because it helps me not be so angry." Right? And I mean, I guess that's fine if it calms you down, you know, whatever. I'm not going to get into that debate. I don't think it's healthy for you. I don't think inhaling any kind of smoke is probably the way we were created to be. That's a side note. But listen, they're trying to deal with their anger in just a natural way. That's kind of the point that I'm making. And so many times I see people responding out of their emotions or trying to do things to satisfy their emotions, when in reality, I believe if you have this understanding of what Jesus is saying here, if you get a revelation of who he is, that satisfaction of that hunger that's in you, that's satisfied through him, the bread of life, the living water, all this, these other areas of life, your soul realm, your mind, your intellect, your everything about your life, I believe that will come into line with God's good, pleasing, and perfect will, because it has to come from that source that is the Spirit of God. Amen. Rather than just trying to deal with it in what makes sense or the ways that the world says to deal with it. So what Jesus is saying here is, he said, "Blessed are you if you hunger and thirst for righteousness. You know why? Because you're going to be filled. You're going to be satisfied. You're going to receive this living water. You're going to have this bread of life. You're going to experience hunger going away and staying away. You're going to experience this thirst being satisfied, and yet when that hunger or that thirst returns, that hunger and thirst for righteousness, it's going to continually be satisfied and well nourished, well fed by the Spirit of God. Amen. I think that's kind of what he's talking about. So if we were to look at this verse in its most literal translation, I would say this: blessed are those whose souls hunger and thirst for their proper food of righteousness, because they will be effectually satisfied and well fed with the bread of life and with living water. Amen. That's pretty awesome. The next verse here says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Amen. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 17 says that a merciful man does himself good. A cruel man does himself harm. I don't know why it is, but for a couple of years, probably, I watched Dog the Bounty Hunter. I don't know if he's even still on TV or not anymore, but here's this guy that was a bounty hunter and pretty rough around the edges. But one thing that I remember, like a lot of times on that show, he would talk about, you know, talking about mercy, giving people an opportunity to have a second chance. When he would catch them off of having escaped from bounty, he would share the gospel with them, and he would show them mercy, even though they still had to go through the legal process, and you know there were consequences for everything. But he used that as an opportunity to show mercy in their lives and to express to them something that maybe they'd never heard before, but it was an opportunity for them that even in whatever their lives looked like, they could experience, they could receive mercy and begin to understand this truth in a real way. Because he who is merciful does himself good, is what Proverbs chapter 11, 17 says. If you show mercy, if you're a merciful person, it does bless other people, but it blesses you. Amen. You are blessed by being merciful. If you're not merciful, amen, you're actually doing yourself harm. I can think of so many things that correlate to this, and it's not specifically talking about this here, but when you think of forgiveness and unforgiveness or bitterness or all these different things, there's things that we recognize that if this stays in me, it's harming me, right? It's not helping me. It's not helping the situation. And that's what Jesus is talking about here, that he who is merciful will receive mercy. Blessed are you. Blessed are the merciful. And I think part of the reason that we're blessed in that is because it's in showing mercy many times that we're able to then actually receive it. Because if my heart is hard, if I am unforgiving towards someone, it's 10 times as hard to receive forgiveness. I don't know if you've experienced that in your life, but I have. Right? If you're kind, if you're generous, if you're merciful, if you're forgiving, it makes it a lot easier to begin to receive mercy, to receive forgiveness, to receive blessing. Amen. And I think part of that is because it shifts or it puts in right perspective who we are, amen, as children of God. And rather than our heart being hard, our heart is tender towards the things of God. Amen. Man, a hard heart just causes a lot of problems. Amen. And that's I think part of what is in the context of what he's saying here. So this word mercy is kind of a combination of a couple of different Latin words, but in basically what it literally means is a pain of heart. That there's something, I think it's stronger than compassion. I don't know exactly what the difference is. But I kind of think of like a really, really, really strong compassion is what mercy is. There's something of mercy that is a pain of heart, and when you see someone in need or when there's something going on, and the Lord has really helped me with this in my life, because well, before I knew him, I wasn't really merciful at all. I mean, I guess some people would tell me that they recognized, you know, traits in my life that it would make sense that I'm a pastor nowadays. But there was actually also a lot of hardness, a lot of just cruelty in me, and that I would, when something would happen, it's almost like, you know, the term of kicking somebody when they're down, rather than like having pity or compassion or doing something merciful. It's almost like I would jump on the bandwagon, or that I would be the one, even the first responder, to not be merciful, right? And man, that when I think about that, man, that kind of grieves me, right? That I was that way, and that there's still times in my life today when something happens, and it's almost like my first response, sometimes in words or things like that, is more destructive than it is encouraging. And I think what Jesus is talking about here is that reflects really what the condition of our heart is. Amen. That there's something that is still being worked out in me. There's still something that's being worked out in you as we face those situations or those opportunities. And he says, you are blessed if you have a pain of heart when that happens. If your first response is mercy, then that's a really good sign. Amen. And what he's talking about is that there's something in that situation or that person's life or whatever it is that's going on that causes you almost to grieve or to want to do something about that, to help fix it, to help meet the need or whatever that might be. And that's how we respond in mercy. Some of you may remember me telling a story. This was when I was very first saved. I was working as a counselor in a summer camp. And I mean, I guess I was probably only 20, 21, right? And working as a counselor with kids that are, you know, 16, 17, 18, 19. So really not that far apart in age. But I remember this one kid specifically, man. I remember his name. It just was such a powerful encounter. I had never met the kid before. I don't even remember how I got to talking to him. Maybe he was in one of the dorms that I was, you know, the counselor at or whatever. But we were just talking, and we're sitting out there on kind of a like at a picnic table kind of thing, and he was just going through a really difficult time. I mean, his father had just been killed. There was just all kind. I mean, he was just he began sharing what he was going through. He began sharing just where he was at. And man, I almost uncontrollably, I just started weeping, because there was something in what he was sharing that not only was it just a difficult thing that he was going through, but there was something that the Spirit of God did in me in that moment that just responded to that in a way that I had never experienced like that before. Amen. And I don't know if I've ever even experienced it that strongly anytime since. But there was something in that where, you know, I wasn't sitting there beginning to think of, well, you know, you should probably, you know, do this and do that. I mean, my first response was just this sharing, almost like that pain in my heart. It's almost like I could identify with what he was feeling and what he was going through. It was a really amazing thing to experience. And so we were able to just cry together, and you know I began to encourage him, and we prayed together. I don't even remember what we prayed or anything like that. I just remember how the Spirit of God really did something in that. That as I reflect on that at different times throughout my life, I'm thinking, man, there was something in that, right? That is the way the heart of God is towards people and towards hurt and towards pain. It's not judgmental. It's not condemning. Listen, Jesus already paid the price. Amen. He took the condemnation upon him. He bore our griefs. Amen. See, Jesus is well acquainted. I can't remember where that verse is, but some of you may know what the one I'm talking about, that he's acquainted with our sorrows and with our griefs. He took that on him. And so his heart, his nature in us is to respond that way. Amen. You know, some of you kids, as you're starting back to school and some things like that, listen, there's going to be plenty of opportunities for you to show compassion, amen, or to not, or to be merciful. And I would just encourage you, man, just let God use you in that way, because that you may be the one that God wants to use to show mercy to somebody, amen. And in Luke chapter 10, we won't read all these verses here, but it's the parable of the Good Samaritan. Many of you are probably familiar with that story. But here's this Samaritan who had gotten attacked by thieves. He was left beside the road for dead. And all these people are going past. I mean, these religious people and all these, you know, the Pharisees and all these people that you would think would be ones that would probably help him. And nobody helped him. Amen. And then finally, this Samaritan shows up and is the last one that people would think would be willing to help this guy, but he did. And so that's the story of the Good Samaritan. But I picture that as someone who saw a situation and, you know, socially, culturally, all these different kinds of things would basically give him every opportunity more than any other of the people that had passed to not help this person, right? And yet there was something in him that I believe was a demonstration of the mercy of God, that he responded to that and he helped this person. And that is what that showing of mercy is talking about. And as you and I understand this mercy that we've received, what it is that Christ has done and who we are in him, and that we've received mercy, amen, that's a good thing for me to keep in perspective, is I recognize that, you know what, I'm in need of mercy. Amen. I needed salvation. I needed mercy, and I received that mercy from God, and that I'm able then to show that mercy to others, amen, to identify with that hurt. Or even if I don't necessarily identify with the hurt, I'm able to at least do something to help that person, amen, and to encourage them and to show that mercy. And so this verse in verse 7 would say, blessed are those who have a lively emotion of their heart to share in the misery and mourning of his neighbor, and to pardon and give to those in need, for they shall be taken care of by God himself in the very same way. I mean, that's awesome. That's such a blessing. And so we're blessed, amen. We're blessed when we show mercy, because we also then receive that mercy. And the last verse that we're going to look at today is, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. In Psalm chapter 24, verse 3 and 4, that's the scripture where David is asking the question. He says, who can ascend to the hill of the Lord? Or in other words, who can be in God's presence? Who is it that can spend time with God? Who can ascend to the hill of the Lord but he who has clean hands and a pure heart? And, you know, thank God that Jesus has given us that opportunity to commune with God and to ascend to the hill of the Lord, amen? Not in our own righteousness, but there's something in that says the pure in heart are the ones who shall see God, amen? They are the ones who are going to walk in that way. There is something of holiness, of purity, that pleases God. Amen. Jesus said, be holy, for I am holy. Right? Is that in the Bible? Are we supposed to be holy? We are supposed to be holy. The thing that I like about that verse is it says, be holy. It doesn't say, do holy as I do holy. Right? No, it said, be holy as I am holy. In other words, our holiness, our purity comes from him. It comes through faith. It comes from this recognition that we need him, amen? And then by faith, we're able to be holy, to be pure. But there's no way that you can see God without purity. And you can't have enough purity in your own selves to really then do that. That's why it's by faith. That's why it's by the Spirit of God. You think about maybe when you got saved, right? You, at least for me, I was not pure. I was unpure. That's part of what, you know, drove me to salvation, is because I needed a Savior. I recognized that I needed a Savior. I didn't have this purity that allowed me to get saved. It was just by faith that I repented and was able to receive that forgiveness. Amen. And that's what he's talking about. Blessed are those who are pure in heart. Blessed are those who have come to that understanding, so to speak, or have received that purification, for they shall see God. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14, it says this: pursue peace with all men, and also pursue the sanctification wherewith no one, or without which no one will see the Lord. This sanctification, this purity. And sometimes when I think about that, it begins to kind of put a, I feel sometimes like a weight that begins to come upon me. And I think some of that is because I'm still learning this. I'm still gaining this understanding that this righteousness that I have through faith. Because when I think about sanctification, when I think about purity, almost instantly I begin to think of all the ways I fall short, rather than thinking of by faith I am made righteous. I'm in right standing with God through faith. Amen. And I continually have to remind myself of that. And that's what Paul was writing about in Hebrews there. Pursue peace and pursue that sanctification. Pursue that. Go down that trail, amen, of working that out. Because I believe we are, in our spirit, we are sanctified. We are justified. Amen. Everything the Word of God says about us, it's this working out. It's this pursuit, I believe, of peace and sanctification. Those kinds of things that we're working out in our emotions, that we're working out in our thinking. That's where that working out of salvation, that's where it takes place. Amen. And we begin to see that in our lives. And it's not meant for us to have a weight to carry upon ourselves. It's just an encouragement to say, pursue this, because listen, it'll benefit you. It'll bless you, amen, to walk in peace. It'll bless you to live holy. It'll bless you, you know, to show mercy. All these things that the Word of God is talking about. We are blessed because we have that understanding and we're able to be experiencing these promises and these things of God. Where it says, you shall see God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. This is something that signifies possessing God. So blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall possess God. Now, I think you understand what it's talking about. It doesn't mean that we own God, but it's almost like it's saying that you will have God. You will find God. You will walk in the fullness of all this. You will enjoy these blessings, this peace, this mercy, this purity in your life. Psalm chapter 16, verse 10, talks about God will not allow His Holy One to see corruption. He's talking about Christ, but we can kind of apply that to what he's talking about here, that there's something about the kingdom of God, or the goodness of God, or the blessing of God that puts us in a different, well, puts us in a different kingdom, right? We were born in sin, we're redeemed through Christ into righteousness. Amen. We're in the kingdom of darkness, we enter into the kingdom of light, right? That's what that transition that takes place. And as in John chapter 3, verse 3, this is where Jesus is talking to Nicodemus. And there's something that Jesus has been sharing that inspired Nicodemus, or at least drew him, amen, where he wanted to hear more about it. And so he meets Jesus and they're talking, and Jesus tells him that unless a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. In other words, that's the same analogy that Jesus is using here. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. They shall see the kingdom. They shall enjoy it. They shall have a glimpse, or begin to participate in the kingdom of God, participate in the promises and the good things the fullness of God. And so we're seeing it. I believe one of the things that the world needs is a revelation of the kingdom of God. To really see this, to be born again and to see the goodness of God, to see the promises of God, to see and understand all of these promises. And as we do that, as people do that, I believe it begins to demonstrate that blessing of God. Amen? Because we can see something. We begin to participate in something that's not just natural. But it's the very nature of God, the very kingdom of God in the earth. And so the literal translation of this would be, blessed are those who have been delivered from all sin through the blood of Jesus Christ, for they shall possess God. Amen. You have the nature of Christ in you. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall possess God. Hallelujah.